We open our Advent season this year with what are perhaps familiar words. Familiar enough because you have already sung them today. From the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, listen to God's word for us today. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace, for the throne of David and his kingdom will be established and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. In fairness, if you are a person who pays attention to the liturgical Christian seasons across the ecumenical and global church, you may be a little bit startled this morning. Because for most, in fact, maybe even for just about every other church on the planet, Advent actually starts next Sunday, December 3rd. Remember, Advent is, in the Christian church, the season of four Sundays immediately preceding Christmas. And this is one of those odd years where, because Christmas falls on a Monday, it means the day before is the fourth Sunday, but it's also Christmas Eve, leading to a kind of strange local church conundrum. Granted, it's not going to make the news on CNN, but for we pastor types and other leaders in the local church, it's a strange dynamic where Sunday, December 24th, is both the fourth Sunday of Advent, presumably celebrated in the morning, and Christmas Eve, celebrated in the evening. Though we recognize that even among the most devout of us, we're unlikely to go to church twice that Sunday, so people will be forced to either choose the fourth Sunday of Advent in the morning or Christmas Eve in the evening. It's a weird dynamic, and a couple of months ago, I noticed online there were several of my pastor-type friends who were hand-wringing about this, wondering what to do, and I wrote in and said, well, at First Press in Fort Collins, we've just decided to start Advent a week early and have four full weeks of Advent and then Christmas Eve. And people wrote back, you can do that? Who gives you the authority to do that? I don't know. It seemed like a good idea. And we talked about it, and in good Presbyterian fashion, it went to a committee. They voted it through. And bam, we have an extra week of Advent. It's great. People should be jealous. I don't know. But beyond the practicalities, it also seemed to me that perhaps of any year, this year might be a year that we need an extra week of Advent. That season of anticipation and hopeful waiting for the birth of the Christ child to come into our lives again. Our theme this year is peace on earth, and to be honest, that's not particularly clever or original or revolutionary. It's a common theme, not only from the text that we read today in Isaiah, but of course from the passage that we'll read on Christmas Eve itself, from Luke chapter 2, and with the angels there was a heavenly host singing glory to God and peace on earth, goodwill to all, made famous in our own lexicon through the great choruses of Handel's Messiah. So we know that this is meant to be a season of peace on earth, but this year it seems we are desperately in need of, longing for, wanting a little extra measure of peace. Here in this very sanctuary this fall, we've held not one but two prayer vigils following horrific national shootings. And beyond those headlines, we know that due to wildfires across the West Coast, hurricanes in the Gulf Coast and in the Caribbean, not to mention the civil, political, and military conflicts unleashed around the world this week in Zimbabwe and a Sufi mosque attacked in Egypt, hundreds of worshipers killed on their way out of Friday prayers. And I could easily give a litany that would go on and on of all the places in the world where we see despair and grief and brokenness and evil. But many of us know that despair too in our own lives. And it seems particularly at the holiday season when so many others are singing joy to the world that when we find ourselves in those particular places and seasons where it is hard for us to experience joy, perhaps because we've lost a loved one recently or lost a job or lost our health or lost a relationship or somebody important to us has had that experience, there are so many reasons why we long, especially at this time of year and especially this year, for an extra measure of peace. So maybe having an extra week isn't such a bad thing after all. The text that we read this morning from Isaiah is often read on Christmas Eve through our Christian lens as a particular description of the coming of the Christ child, the one who will be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's true and appropriate enough, but I thought it might be helpful to put a little distance between the text and Christmas this year so that we can understand it in its original context, because it is a particular message to a particular people, just as it is a message to us in our present day reality this morning. Isaiah is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, which has been conquered by the Assyrians. And he's speaking a word of hope to them in their darkness and probably a word of warning to the southern kingdom of Judah, which will itself eventually be devastated and overtaken. He's speaking to people who walk in darkness because it seems that for them, the promises of God and the promised land of God have been stripped away from them, and they find themselves without hope. They're being ruled over by an oppressor, the Assyrian king named Tiglath-Pileser III. I find it hard to imagine that the name Tiglath-Pileser went so well the first two times that they decided to name a third boy, but I guess when you're the Assyrian king, no one bullies you no matter what your name is. I wonder for those people living in that darkness at that time, how Isaiah's message could be a message of hope for them. When indeed, as he says, they are living in darkness. They walk in a land of deep darkness. Recently, as I've been preparing for this series, I've come across some research, which I'm sure I studied in a psychology 101 class in college, but had long ago forgotten. It's the research of a psychologist named Martin Seligman, who back in the 1960s did a series of research studies and created or at least articulated what he called learned helplessness as a result of those studies. The studies were done on animals in a way that probably betrays a cruelty not allowed anymore in research labs, but the study was done by giving shocks to dogs, the details of which are a little more complicated than I have time to explain this morning, but to simply fast forward to the conclusion that they determined that you could actually create an experience of learned helplessness in animals, which people have then reflected is common in humans as well. And the simplest way to articulate that is this: hopelessness is not born of suffering itself. Hopelessness is born of the perception that one cannot control one's suffering. Let me say that again, because that's the critical turning point this morning. Hopelessness is not born of suffering itself. Hopelessness is born of believing that one cannot control the suffering or that no one else can positively control the suffering. They give a classic example like this. When a student fails an exam, they ask the student, "Why did you fail that exam?" And the student who says, "Well, I failed because I'm stupid and I'll never be able to figure it out." That's learned helplessness. That's an orientation or a way of seeing the world that says there's nothing that I can do or that can be done to make the world a better place. As opposed to the student who fails an exam and they ask why, and the student says, "Well, the truth is I didn't manage my time wisely." Or, "The truth is I could have studied harder." Or, "The truth is I could have gone to see the TA before the exam." Or, and they list a whole bunch of possibly changeable, controllable, manageable reasons why they failed, but why in the future they could change that outcome. That's the perception of optimism versus pessimism that is born out of our understanding of learned helplessness. And I think there's something about that lesson that Isaiah, long before the research data was in, is trying to communicate to the people of Israel in the 8th century BC. Isaiah is saying to them, you are not helpless because of the suffering you have. There are actually ways in which you can understand your situation, particularly as people of God. While it may seem that the promises of God are far away and perhaps even lost, they are not. They are as true today as when you receive them and when your ancestors received them. And so Isaiah provides this kind of prescription, I would suggest, in this passage that may be worth our paying attention to today. And it begins with a word of thanksgiving, appropriate enough for us, having just celebrated that season ourselves. In verse 3, Isaiah writes, "You have multiplied the nation and have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." It's a reminder to the people that while they find themselves in this moment in darkness, that has not always been the case. That the God who is faithful and just has been faithful and just to them in the past, in stories that they have remembered and told to one another again and again from generation to generation. And whether it's happy happenstance or God's providence, we enter this season as ones who have just come through a day of thanksgiving, a time to gather with friends and family, a time to reflect on our own past, recent or long ago, and to give thanks for the many blessings of God in our lives. For that initial spirit of gratitude is a part, is an ingredient in the recipe of providing an optimism for us in the face of suffering. But having looked at the past, the prophet also looks to the future in remembering again the promise, the prophecy for a child who will be born to us, one who will be given to us, who is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we hear in the potential of a child, just as when we baptize a new child, we hear in that potential the promise of a God who has our future in God's hands, a God who is still in the business of resurrection and new life in the midst of darkness and death, a God who still holds the promise that we can hold on to as we live into that hope. And in the coming weeks, we'll think a little bit more specifically about what it means to live into that hope of God's promises. But for today, I want to conclude with a focus on this idea of peace, and peace particularly in the present moment. Peace, we're reminded, is that wonderful word that we know from the Hebrew language, shalom, which doesn't just mean the absence of conflict or violence. It has a much broader, more proactive meaning of well-being and wholeness for ourselves and for all people, for our society and community. It was interesting to note that in the middle of reflecting on the past and the future, that Isaiah says something about the present. In verse 4, "For the yoke of their burden, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." There is something happening in the present moment, an inbreaking of God's kingdom in the present moment that is already breaking the rod of our oppressor, is already breaking the bar across our shoulders that oppresses us, is already breaking the yoke that weighs us down. And for what purpose? I believe for the purpose that we might participate in creating this kingdom of peace that the child born before us is bringing to fruition, even now. For we are not being lifted from our oppression simply to hold on, to grit our teeth, to bear down until the day that we die and meet our Maker and the great cloud of witnesses and the beyond, but rather so that we can be freed from our oppressor to be a part today of what it means to create this community of shalom. I love that we began this morning with a word from Realities for Children, because Realities for Children is not just about coordinating services and enhancing them to rescue children out of abuse and neglect, as important as that would be in and of itself. But in the spirit of shalom, it's also about, and perhaps more importantly, about where they place children into, a new environment that helps them to learn and thrive and grow and play and experience all that God intends for children to know and live into in their young lives. That's the spirit of shalom. That's the inbreaking of God's kingdom even now, that light shining in the darkness even now. And so the question for us this morning, as we consider what it means to be a part of this kingdom of peace, to create together the foundation that hope can be born out of, where do you see the spirit, the light, the life of God's inbreaking in your own life? Perhaps you've reflected on that this last week in moments of Thanksgiving. Perhaps you will have time to reflect on it during the season, a season that is often known for gift receiving and gift giving. And in that light, I would invite you to consider that we too receive the gift. The gift of a people, a nation that continue to give thanks with joy, as in the harvest, for all that God has given to us. To receive the gift of the Christ child born again and again and again in our lives, bringing light and life and resurrection in the midst of our own chapters of despair and doubt. And then, having received that gift, to be the gift for others, so that they might see in us, so that they might see modeled in our lives the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that they might meet, perhaps for the first time, that God of light and life and love. For whether you are one who knows this to be the most wonderful time of the year, or whether you are one in this season who is facing challenges, know for all of us, for each of us, the child is born again and given to us. Amen.